Why are you here in this place in this hour? We call this gathering by various names. Some refer to it as church. We will ask one another in Sunday school, are you staying for church? Others a bit older might ask, are you staying for preaching? And while there is truth in both labels, they can be misleading. Because preaching is only one thing that happens in this hour. And church is who we are every time we gather and every time we leave. It matters what we call this hour, because it changes our expectations of what will happen and what we are to be doing. I think it's most helpful to call this particular hour worship. Isaiah's encounter with God in the temple has become the primary pattern for biblical worship. In true worship, God is encountered as holy, other, and we learn to see the whole world and everything in it abounding with the radiance of God's glorious presence. In true worship, God is acknowledged and praised for who God is and what God has done. In true worship, we encounter the holy grandeur of God and discover that we're being caught up in something much larger than ourselves, a transcendent love that draws us out of ourselves and into the world for love's sake. We encounter the holy other and we're reminded of the ways in which we have become something other than God created us to be. We recognize how we have often traded in our identity as God's beloved children and accepted the identity of self-seeking conformists. When we make this recognition in worship, like Isaiah, we're moved to confess our sins as diminished individuals in a fallen human family, acknowledging the ways we have been misshaped by the world around us. And we share in those confessional words of Isaiah, I am lost. I'm a person of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the purpose of confession in worship is not to evoke shame or self-hatred. The purpose of confession is honesty and healing. Confession bridges the lonely chasm between what God already knows about who we are and what we've done, and what we are willing to acknowledge about ourselves. And our honest confession is always met by God's forgiving grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within, as the hymn writer put it. Grace that will empower us to lives of truth and beauty, goodness and love. And then, as the free and forgiven people of God, transformed by the gracious love of our Maker, God extends an invitation our way to be covenant partners with God in the restoration of the world. Isaiah heard God ask, who will go into the world for me? Who will speak and serve in my name? And we're invited to respond with Isaiah, offering our lives to God. Here am I, Lord, send me. So what are we doing in this place, in this hour? We're here to bow our hearts in reverence before a holy God. We're here to center our wayward lives in the presence of a gracious God. We're here to offer ourselves more completely to the one who made us. According to Paul, we do so in the hopes that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds and present all that we are, body and soul, as a living sacrifice to God. Week after week, year after year, worship has the power to transform us into the person and the people God created us to be, shaping us into Christ-likeness. The degree to which transformation happens in worship depends in large part upon what we bring to worship. As you enter this space each week, do you bring an open mind and a willing heart? Is there an eager longing for communion with a holy God of grace? Is it your prayer to be changed in ways perhaps you cannot even imagine? We're often tempted to enter worship as a movie critic, assessing the actors and the musical score. But a mindset of observation and evaluation is not true worship. And it will not lead to transformation. Sometimes a service of worship may fail to meet our expectations because it was not designed to meet our expectations. Upon entering the sanctuary for worship, it might be helpful to ask ourselves, am I here to evaluate the quality of entertainment? Am I here for a little pick-me-up to get me through the week? Or am I here to be changed? Am I here to participate in an encounter with the living God, to receive what God offers, to hear what God might say, and to offer my life in response to the grace of a holy God? And upon leaving worship, we might do well to ask, not, what did I get out of that? But rather, what did I give to it? What offering of my life did I make? What part of myself did I give more completely to God? What part of myself did I withhold? Though worship may at times bring joy and peace, worship is not necessarily designed for our enjoyment or even our blessing. Worship is designed to open our hearts to the grace that keeps this world and to offer our lives to the one who made us with the prayer that our lives will be transformed. And not every service of worship will feel transforming. But the hope of worship is that week by week, the Spirit of God will, in gradual, subtle, perhaps even unnoticed ways, enable us to examine our lives more honestly, listen to God more clearly, and follow Christ more courageously. And sometimes, as with the Apostle Paul, something might just happen that knocks you to the ground. An encounter with the living God so overwhelming that your life dramatically changes. There is, however, a danger in worship that we will seek an experience with God rather than God Himself. If we focus on having an experience, we will continue to find ourselves in need of more experiences to sustain our spiritual life when God is who we need most. God is the focus and theme, the heart of every service of intentional worship. And encounters with God can be healing, but they can also be unsettling. According to biblical encounters with God, worship is not often a sweet hour of prayer that calls us from a world of care. Worship, according to Scripture, is sometimes a dangerous and surprising hour of prayer that calls us into the world to care for the most vulnerable and boldly strive to make the world a more just and compassionate place, doing what God needs done and saying what God needs said. So every service of worship then calls for a moment of decision. I want to ask you to take your bulletin, your worship bulletin, for just a moment. Look down the page, toward the bottom, toward everyone's favorite part, the moment the sermon ends. Well, that actually may be the second most favorite part, next to the postlude, which many interpret as the dinner bell. But following the sermon, in our Baptist worship tradition, there is a time of response, an invitation to discipleship and community. At such a time, we may hear the call of Christ to follow Him and be His disciple, to walk in His way and be baptized, to trust Christ for the forgiveness of sin and the power to walk in new life. Or we may decide to enter into community with a congregation, because discipleship is lived with others. We don't walk with Jesus alone. We serve with one another as the body of Christ. There's also an invitation to respond that often occurs before the sermon to make an offering of ourselves and our possessions. But every service of worship, in some way, should include for each of us a rededication of our lives to walk more faithfully together in the way of Jesus. For worship is not complete without our response. And then we're sent out of this sanctuary with a benediction as the blessed and beloved people of God to live the commitments we have made. Because if our worship does not extend beyond the sanctuary, then all we have done is play church. The heart of worship, it's not a presentation or a performance by others. Worship is an encounter with the God who transcends us. The God who graciously meets us with divine presence, with words of guidance and challenge, with the purifying flame of forgiveness, with the medicine to gradually heal old wounds, and the power to be transformed. We respond to these gracious gifts by giving ourselves to God, lifting our hearts to God in praise and confession, thanksgiving and commitment. And over time, we may just discover that we have indeed been transformed into our truest self, our best self. The self God created us to be, embodied for us in the person of Jesus. Sometimes this transformation happens in ways that cannot be fully explained. Writer Anne Lamott describes how worship sometimes takes hold of her. Anne did not grow up attending church, but her crumbling adult life of addiction sent her in search of God. She, a white woman, began attending a small African-American church in her Northern California town. She says, "Of all the things I loved about that church, it was the singing that pulled me in and split me wide open." Has singing ever done that to you? "The singing enveloped me," she writes. "It was fury and resonant, coming from everyone's very heart. The music was breath and food. Something inside me that was stiff and rotting would feel soft and tender. Somehow the singing wore down all the boundaries and distinctions that kept me so isolated. Sitting there, or standing with them to sing, sometimes so shaky and sick that I felt like I might tip over, I felt bigger than myself, like I was being taken care of, tricked into coming back to life. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time. I felt like their voices or something was rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid. And I opened up to that feeling, and it washed over me." Worship may at times seem ordinary. Singing, praying, listening. But from time to time, something might just happen we cannot explain. Something that holds us and rocks us like a scared child in God's bosom and leaves us forever changed, washed clean, set free, made new, unconditionally accepted by the mercies of God. Let us pray. What offering will you make this day? What part of yourself do you need to offer more completely to God? Will you do so now as we pause in a moment of silence? Is worship this day leading you to trust in the grace of God, to commit your life to the way of Jesus, to become His disciple and be baptized? Is God leading you to unite your life in community with this congregation? How is the Spirit calling you? How will you respond? Our hymn of response this morning is hymn 510, "Lord, Here Am I." As we stand and sing, will you respond as God's Spirit leads? I will be here at the front to receive you. Let us stand.